I don't know if you have been kind of tuned in to news, both national and international and even local, but more and more I'm talking to people who say, you know, this world is just going crazy. What is going on? It's like the world is going mad. You know, there's all sorts of things. There's Ray Rice, you know, the NFL player who was caught abusing his fiance, I think, or his wife, I'm not sure which. And, you know, there are beheadings that are going on. Putin in Russia is becoming, you know, a despot that was, you know, it's the way people conducted themselves 50, 60, 70 years ago. Israel and Palestine are still at it, and, you know, they've been at it since I was a little girl. And I'm just thinking, when will we put down our weapons? And then now we're looking at the Ebola outbreak, and that's got a number of people concerned. And it just seems like that the world has just kind of gone off its axis, you know, just kind of spun off of it somehow. The covenant community has had a tragedy this weekend, and I want to include that, let you guys know. You probably know that Darlene has been in the hospital, Darlene Post, for some blockage, and that blockage worked its way out, and she is doing fine health-wise. She's at home. She got home yesterday. But in the midst of her being in the hospital, she and Dave lost their grandson, who is the son of Dina Keenan, Dina and Todd. And you probably know Dina. She's got 5 kids, and Chris was the oldest. He was 22, and he had a head-on collision on his way to Denver Friday night. And so he didn't really wake up. He went through the windshield, and there is a bright spot in the sense that Dina had some time with him before Chris went up to Denver and got in the accident. And they had a chance to say that they loved each other. But you can imagine the craziness as this is wreaking, the havoc that it's wreaking on this family. And you know the Post very well. You know, it's like sometimes it feels like they have a target on their back, and I know that they would say that. We know that God is bigger, and so as we talk about the madness in this world, I hope that this time that we're talking about God's word has a chance to penetrate some of maybe the shock that you feel, or maybe some of the surprise or the sorrow, or maybe there's something entirely different going on in your life that this brings to mind. Bill's been talking the last couple of weeks about Revelation 12 and 13. And basically that passage sets us up for the passage that we're going to look at today. It's a passage that John describes evil in its systemic form and in its personal form. And what John, the author, the one who recorded these images, what he has said is that the systemic evil and personal evil is like two beasts and a dragon. And what they do in our lives and in this world is they've been given a certain amount of time and a certain amount of authority, and they are wreaking havoc every place. They're characterized by their deception. They're characterized by their war making. They're characterized by their threat. They're characterized by the chaos that evil and these forces tend to bear on our lives. And those that follow that evil, those that do not consider their own path, end up being marked by the beasts and by the dragon, not because they have a tattoo, not because they have something physical on them or some kind of code, but because we become who we spend time with. We become like who we spend time with. Maybe a more mundane example would be if you were a pig farmer, you would come home every night smelling like a pig. And that's why you take a shower, and that's why your wife demands that you do that. But that's what we've been talking about for 2 weeks, how this systemic evil is raging, and it is going after the church, and it's going after anything in which there is life. There was a movie back in the 60s called It's a Mad, 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 Mad World, and some of you folks have probably seen that. It's about a group of people chasing a treasure, chasing a promise of the good life, and the promise of a good life happens to take form of a treasure that is buried on the West Coast. And they travel all the way from the East Coast, and it's a wave of people that begin to hear about it and join the chase. Who can get there first? And all these crazy, crazy things happen because it is a comedy, and it does make you laugh. But in the middle of one of these scenes where something catastrophic, which we all would laugh at and go, oh, I can't believe that's just happened, there's this little vignette of a discussion. A young woman says, oh, Russell, I feel sick about that, whatever the catastrophe was. And her husband says, now take it easy, honey. These things happen, you know. And then the mother-in-law, who is a very big and boisterous woman, loud and very opinionated, says, now what kind of attitude is that? What kind of attitude is these things happen? They only happen because this whole country is just full of people who, when these things happen, they just say things happen, and that's why they happen. And what she is expressing is this sort of numbness that comes over us, and it's things do happen, but we don't want to go to sleep. We want to wake up to them. The thing about the systemic evil that Scripture talks about is that it doesn't seem to have any boundaries, and the chaos comes to our lives. And the problems are that these kinds of problems are bigger than we are. This kind of evil is sometimes big, it's little, or it's medium, but no matter what, the source is more than what we can fight by ourselves. And sometimes, as Darlene has discovered, is that it comes right into your own hospital bed. We just can't seem to keep the chaos out of our lives. So the big question for us today, and we're going to move on, is, where is God in the middle of this? Where is God? What's he doing? You know, I know you've asked that question. Sometimes he seems very quiet, and sometimes not. But what is he doing? And so as we move forward, I would like to stop and pray for the posts and pray for the Kenans, and then pray for ourselves as we find out what God has to say. Lord, thank you that you are present and that you never leave us or abandon us. Thank you that you care so much about where we are and how we think and what we value, that you are willing to write things down for us so that 2,000 years later we can read your word and we can hear your voice. And we pray, Lord, that in the midst of the chaos, that Darlene and Dave and Dina and Chris's father, Todd, and the four siblings, Lord, we pray for your presence in their life, that you would show them how to stand, show them how to be courageous, heal their wounds, and be with them in this time of loss. And we also ask, Lord, that you would teach us about things this morning. Teach us about how you see things. In your name we pray. Amen. The chapter that we're looking at is rather long this morning, so I have recruited some people to help me read it, and the first person is Sue Lean. And Sue, would you mind reading that first portion?
And I saw the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him were 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of a mighty ocean waves or the rolling of loud thunder. It was like the sound of many harpists playing together. This great choir sang a wonderful new song in front of the throne of God and before the four living beings and the 24 elders. No one could learn this song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. They have kept themselves as pure as virgins, following the Lamb wherever he goes. They have been purchased from among the people on the earth as a special offering to God and to the Lamb. They have told no lies. They are without blame.
The first thing we see is that while the beasts and the dragon are raging and wreaking havoc in this world, that there are Christ followers who are standing with the Lamb, a number that is too big to count, and they are singing a song that they have learned. They are standing. They're not creeping. They're not crawling. They're not groveling. But they're standing upright. They are on their feet. And I have two images that come to my mind when I think about this. One is the Oklahoma landscape when a tornado has gone through. Have you ever seen those pictures on the news when houses look like toothpicks? And there is just total devastation. And from time to time, there's one chimney, one hearth that is made of stone, and it's standing. It's made it through the storm. It's made it through. Another picture that comes to my mind is the Star Spangled Banner. And though it is about the United States and about the brave men and women who fought that battle, the phrase that comes to my mind is that the flag was still there. They've been through a horrendous battle, and the dawn is coming, is beginning to shine. And everybody looks, have we won or have we lost? And the flag is still standing. That's what I picture this passage is all about. That while things are going nuts, people are standing, Christ followers. They're together. They're singing together. They're not scattered, but they are together. They have one voice. They're not all singing different things, but they have one song and one voice, and they have to learn it. That's what's interesting to me. They have to learn this song of redemption. I got to thinking about Dina as I was preparing for this morning. Dina is singing a song of grief and of loss. She's singing a song of shock, trying to grab around. And we want to be singing that song with her. However, we also want to be singing the song of redemption, the song of hope, the song that God is not finished with this story yet. And some of us have learned that song and others of us haven't. I don't know where you are. Some of us who have been through our own battles and our own wars can look back and we say, you know, it was at that particular time that God turned my life or turned the life of the one I loved or turned the church. And that is what we have learned. And so when we sing the song of redemption, it's a song of, yes, this happened, but God is not done. And when Dina is ready, when the posts are ready, and not any sooner, we can begin to hum the tune around them until they can hear the tune, and then they can begin to grab hold of the same song and look for it. That's what God has called us to. Singing the song in the middle of the battle, calling people to the battle, and being a part of his redemption. I have another reading, and I'd like to ask Mark Hoffman, Terry is going to read it, and then Mark. But Terry, would you go ahead and read for us?
And I saw another angel flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Fear God, he shouted. Give glory to him, for the time has come when he will sit as judge. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all the springs of water. Then another angel followed him through the sky, shouting, Babylon is fallen, that great city is fallen, because she made all the nations of the world drink the wine of her passionate immorality. Then a third angel followed them, shouting, Anyone who worships the beast and his statue, or accepts his mark on the forehead or on the hand, must drink the wine of God's anger. It has been poured full strength into God's cup of wrath, and they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, and they will have no relief day or night, for they have worshipped the beast and his statue and have accepted the mark of his name. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently, obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds will follow them.
Thank you, Terry. So while the two beasts and the dragon are raging and making this world crazy, and we look at the news and we wonder what in the world is going on, and we become fearful for our lives, fearful for our loved ones, the Lord says that what he is doing is that he is continuing to spread the message of the eternal gospel. And part of that message is that it's time to fish or cut bait. It's time to choose. We've been looking for a champion. The champion has come. The champion is Jesus Christ, and he is the slain lamb who is triumphant. We're looking for a champion, and we have one, but we want something different usually. And there's the caution to us. His message is also, Babylon has fallen. I think the passage is, Babylon has fallen. Babylon has fallen. Things are not what they seem, because if we were to look across the news, we'd say, I don't see anything falling. I just see people dying and ridiculousness going on. And what is this world? We don't see Babylon falling. But this book reminds us that things are not what they seem. And we don't want to trivialize evil. We don't want to trivialize these forces, because there really are victims. There really are people such as Chris who have lost their lives. Genocide is real. Crime is real. Spiritual, political abuse is real. Emotional abuse is real. We don't want to trivialize what happens in the wake of these forces. And yet, on the other hand, we need to remind ourselves that these forces are not infinite. They really do have boundaries. God has given the evil in this world boundaries, and he gets the last word. The threats of these forces are nothing but masquerades and shams, fakes. They do not have the power to either save or to bring life. And yet, going back to that movie, It's a Mad, 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 Mad World, that's what people were wanting. They wanted more power in their life. They wanted the good life, and they saw that in a treasure chest of money. And that's a very simplified movie, a very simplified picture, but that fits us. It's so simple, I think we can get it. That what is promised us, what another, quote, champion, small c, might promise us is a masquerade, is nothing. This passage also says to pay attention to our allegiances. For whatever we tie ourselves to puts a mark on us. And where we spend time leaves a fragrance on it. We're reminded to hold fast, to choose well, to worship God alone. And those who are following Christ are sealed by his Holy Spirit. And they carry a fragrance around about them. I can't tell you how many times that I talk to people who have come to visit, and they've stayed here at Covenant, and they said, you know, one thing that this church has is it has the fragrance of people caring for one another. And I think, holy smokes, you know, that's Christ. That's Christ. In fact, I think I'm going to pick on Gabriel. That's what he said to us, like after the first couple of weeks he was here, and I didn't know what he was going to say. What's your first impression? And he said, you're a church that cares for one another. That's the fragrance of Christ. I'd like to ask Mark now if he would read that third passage.
The harvest of the earth. Then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was someone like the Son of Man. He had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, swing the sickle, for the time of the harvest has come. The crop on earth is ripe. So the one sitting on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested. After that, another angel came from the temple in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, who had the power to destroy with fire, came from the altar. He shouted to the angel with the sharp sickle, swing your sickle now to gather the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, for they are ripe for judgment. So the angel swung his sickle over the earth and loaded the grapes into the great winepress of God's wrath. The grapes were trampled into the winepress outside of the city, and blood flowed from the winepress in a stream about 180 miles long and as high as a horse's bridle.
Thank you, Mark. Again, as the two beasts and the dragon are raging, making our lives crazy, what is God doing? Well, he's not only standing with his people singing a new song, he continues to go out and gather and preach the good news that these threats about these dragons and this evil is false, that it has already come to an end. And now we see him gathering his people to himself. He wants to be with you. He wants to be with me. He's a gatherer. He's not a scatterer. He gathers people to himself. There is a picture. What this passage is describing is two harvests. And I don't know if you caught the tail end of what Mark read, but there's a wine press. There's a harvest of the wheat, and then there's a harvest of the grapes. The passage tells us that outside the city, the grapes were crushed so that the blood that flowed down was 180 miles long and bridle high. Now, there's a picture for Halloween, wouldn't you think? Does the image outside the city bring anything to mind? Does blood pouring out bring anything to mind? Does a life crushed bring anything to mind? The cross was outside the city. And it wasn't people that were crushed, but it was the Son of God that was crushed. And his blood flowed, not in a trickle, not in a drop, but in this gigantic river, 180 miles long, and a horse's bridle high. That's a lot. What is in this image for us? The image is that it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you think you are. It doesn't matter your former life. Whoever and however you come to Christ, he wants to cleanse you. He wants to heal us. He wants to take our lives and redeem it. So you don't have to worry if you're going to be blameless, because that's his job. You don't have to worry about if you're going to be flawless. That's his job. And he's done that. And you don't feel flawless this morning, and I don't either. But in the heavenlies, he is doing a work. These three images are images of a victory that we're not quite familiar with. These are images of a victory characterized by wounded warriors, by warriors that have been through the battle and have come through it, and they're standing. They've come out the other side, but they haven't come on their own strength, but because of what God has done. Have you noticed? Have you been listening? this is an interesting way to look at these three chapters. Have you noticed the role that we as believers play in these three chapters? The Son of God is throwing the beast down, the dragon down. The dragon is pulling the beasts up out. And where are we? Well, we're the ones getting hit upon. The role we play, because Christ says that we are going to be victor in the end, is very simple. When we're in the middle of these battles, the word to us this morning is that we need to choose well. Choose well. That's our job, is to choose well. We live in a world of deception, so don't be deceived. We live in a world that is full of smoke and mirrors, so be alert. The message is, wake up. Wake up to the wily ways of this world. And choose who or what you're going to worship. Because all of our souls are at stake. Your soul is at stake and mine is as well. D.H. Lawrence said it like this. He said, "The world of men is dreaming. It has gone mad in its sleep, and a snake is strangling it. But it can't wake up." I would like to just change that a little bit and said, oh, it can wake up. It's just hard. And it takes the Spirit of God to wake us up on the inside. And what are we to wake up to? Well, we have it right in front of us. What God sees, that's what we're to wake up to. And what he values is what we're to wake up to. God sees a broken creation. And he sees a brokenness that goes beyond our denominational boundaries, beyond our political boundaries, beyond our cultural boundaries. It's not about joining the right club or the right denomination or the right nationality. Everyone in this world is affected, and that's how Christ sees it. And the systemic and personal evil is waging war on us in attempting to murder his own, which is us. He wants us to know that he sees our hearts. Isn't that good news? Because everything so far is so global. Everything just seems out there so far that we can't do anything. He says he knows our hearts. Why? Because he calls us to choose. And so he knows what we are choosing. He wants us to see all these things as we walk through our lives. And he also wants us to know what he values. He values us. He values us more than anything else. He values us enough that he wants to gather us together. He values us enough that he wants us clean and unfettered and unhampered by the brokenness. And he values our choices to the degree that he lets you choose and he lets me choose. When my kids were little, you know, I was doing the old discipline thing that we all parents do. And I was saying to one of my kids, you know, because of this, then this is going to happen. And he got so mad at me. And he said, "Mom, you are just trying to control me." And I thought, well, that doesn't quite sound right, because I really don't want to have the responsibility of controlling him, because I can hardly control myself. And then I realized, no, I don't want to control you, son. I want you to find your own self-control. And we think that God is out to control us. God is out to make us do one thing or another. And what God really wants is he wants us to find the freedom so that we are unfettered and can make a free choice. And that's what the cross is all about. He wants us free from fear and greed and all those things that D.H. Lawrence says is gripping us and strangling us. So if we can wake up to what God sees and values, then we gain courage. Then Dina and Darlene and Dave and Todd and all Chris's brothers and sisters can see a son that rises every morning, and they can say it's a new day. It's a new day, and God is going to do something new. I don't know what it is. It may appear dark, but he's going to do something. And we find our way through the madness day by day, moment by moment. And we will find ourselves standing in the end when the world has gone mad. Because we're going to learn a new song. And we need each other's help to learn it. And if we don't wake up, well, we'll grow weary. We'll grow tired. We'll want to give up. We'll see the world is going to hell in a handbasket. We'll begin to say, ain't it awful? And that's all we'll say to one another. Ain't it awful out there? Oh, it's just awful. And not do anything about it. We'll fear as the forces come near us. And if we're not totally awake, we'll try to conquer those powers alone in our own ability. And then when we're unable to change the things in our lives or the things that we see, we'll experience anger and despair, and we'll want to take revenge. We'll get mad at God. And that's what happens if we don't grab hold of what God sees and knows and values. So the message is this, is that God is sovereign and that the Lamb has already won. Satan and even are fallen. They are fallen. Present tense, past tense, future tense. They've been bounced down. And that we belong to Christ. You belong to Christ. I belong to Christ. And the Lamb is with us. He's not far out in la-la land. He's not up in the heavens unaware. He is standing with us, teaching us this song of redemption. So there's only one thing left for us to do, and I want to encourage us to do it daily, and please challenge me in the same way. Choose God. Set your heart to follow him. And this means daily decisions, daily. Following him isn't once in a lifetime, but it's daily. It's choosing his way, and it's choosing his redemption. It's choosing his agenda and his purposes and his mission. It means that, yeah, we're going to have to forgive one another. It means we're going to have to learn to love and heal, move towards brokenness instead of flee it, because there really is no way to flee it. And don't let evil tell you what to think or who to fear. Don't let it set the agenda. Listen for the new song. Some of the older believers in this congregation know that song well because they've seen God be faithful. We need to sing it louder. We need to sing it more often. And most of us are kind of in between discovering that present continuous. We're discovering that song. We need to know that God is going to bring beauty out of the ashes. And that this world, as crazy as it is, it does not have the last word, but God does. Amen. Amen. And God will honor the choice you make. So wake up. I'd like to finish just with the blessing that this passage gives us. And it's interesting, it comes in the middle of the chapter, but what a great blessing it is. And oftentimes we hear this in memorial services. John writes, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds follow them. Lord, we thank you that you are big enough to handle the forces of evil, the systemic evil and the personal evil that tend to wreak havoc. And you are also so attentive to the details that you know our hearts. And you encourage us to choose well. And you want to gather us to your own. And you show us a way through the craziness. Thank you for that. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you. Maybe it's for the first time. Maybe it's for the umpteenth time. But we give ourselves to you again today. And ask that you would cleanse us, heal us, give us a new song, and help us to encourage one another. In your name we pray. Amen.